You drew us before we knew You. You called out to us before we ever called out to You. But now we call out. Oh God, show up. We invite Your presence to show up, to show out. We invite Your presence to speak and to manifest. We invite Your presence. Oh God, have Your way in this place today, we pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to begin with my notes, and we may go off of them. I'm pretty sure we're going to go off of my notes from, but we're going to begin there, and we'll see exactly where we go. But I want to talk about just some terminology. I remember reading an article years ago, and sometimes we use terminology that we understand, but not everybody does. And there can be a confusion. You realize that we speak English in America, right? We don't speak British English. We definitely don't speak Scottish English. But there can be a confusion when we think we're saying something and the people are hearing the words that we're saying, but they're not understanding it. Again, I heard this story quite some time ago about this gentleman, and there was a guy who had married, he had married an American. I believe it was he was British and she was, no, he was American, she was British. And they were talking about things, and he was talking with her and with some other people, and he was talking about his pants. And he put on his pants, and you know, and he was going to put on another pair of pants. He was going to put on some more pants to go outside and go do something. Well, in England, your pants are your underwear. And so there can be a bit of confusion with terminology if, you know, and people looked at him kind of strange. Well, of course you're going to put pants on to go outside. But we need to understand that sometimes we use certain terminology that there's confusion on. It's crystal clear to us, but it isn't always to everybody else. So I want to talk about the word saved, some other words that you know, go right along with that, to have eternal life, to be born again, to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. All of those really are the same thing. But we want to understand that not everybody knows what we're talking about when we talk about that. And we're going to look at how to be saved, how to have eternal life, how to be born again, how to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then I think we're just going to look at a little bit of this, and then we're going to detour from my notes and go a little bit different direction. But let's go over to John chapter 17, John chapter 17 and verse 3. It says here, "And this is the way to have eternal life." Or you could put it this way, "This is the way to be saved. This is the way to be born again. This is the way to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. This is the way to have eternal life, to know You, the only true God." Now, this translation has the word "you," to know You. That actually should be capitalized. That's to know God. And it's just a translation, but when I write these things out, I capitalize it. To know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one, and actually one should be capitalized as well, because it's talking about Jesus, the one that You sent to earth. So he says, this is the way to have eternal life. And it seems so simple. It seems so simple to know God the Father and to know Jesus the Christ, the anointed one and His anointing. To know them. Well, the word "know" then, we must define that to grasp the depth of what is said. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. But I want to go on to the next verse, which is John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus told him, he's talking to his disciples here, he's talking to one in particular, I believe it's Philip. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So, what we're talking about is being born again, being saved, having eternal life, being made a new creature in Christ Jesus, and entrance into heaven. And Jesus said, I am the only way that you're going to get to heaven. I am the only way to the Father. Now, that first verse again, he said, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you. That word know means more than to have just mental assent. It means more than just to have an understanding here. It means so much more than that. That word know, it actually is this knowledge that it talks about is grounded on personal experience. In other words, to know by personal experience. So it means to know God by personal experience. To know Him by personal experience. There is an experience that we have with Him. It also indicates a relationship between the one knowing and the thing known. In this respect, what is known is of value and or importance to the knower, and hence there is the establishment of a relationship which takes place. So, this word know, it's more than mental assent. It is an experience with Him. It is to experience God. And it also means that there is a value that you assign to knowing God. You say, well, I would never, assign a value to God. Yeah, you do. You will either assign a value to Him or you will devalue Him. You will devalue Him if you do not assign a value to Him. And again, you assign that value and you esteem Him as the most important one to know. And as a relationship, rather, and then as a result, there is a relationship that is formed. Eternal life, being saved, being born again, all of this really comes down to relationship with God Almighty. And it is that relationship that we're talking about. This relationship, which is then developed between a human being and God Almighty, is a loving relationship, and it is an approved relationship which is entered into. Now, God loves you so much, but we have to come to Him the way that He says. We can't do it the way that we want to do it. It's the way that is approved by Him. So there is an approved approach. He loves us. He's given us His word so that we may know how to approach Him. So this approved way that we approach Him is we must do things legally and on proper grounds that are given and established by and only by God Himself. The way to approach Him, He has given to us. We don't approach Him just any old way that we want. We approach Him in the approved way. And I'm just going to hit on a few things here, and then we'll move on. The first thing that we do when we approach God in an approved manner, developing this relationship with Him, is we must come to Him in faith. We must come to Him in faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved as you had faith. I've got the wrong translation up there. For it is by grace you have been saved as you had faith. It is not by your doing, but by God's gift. It is by God's gift. That's it. For it is by grace you have been saved, and you had faith, as you had faith. So you're saved as a result of your faith. Faith is an absolute necessity to approach God. Faith is an absolute necessity to receive what He has for you. So what is faith? Faith is a firm persuasion, it's a conviction based upon your hearing His word, and that leads to a corresponding action. So, your faith is demanded for you to come into a relationship with God. Your faith is not determined by what you feel. Your faith is not determined by what you can touch or smell or hear in the natural, or, you know, by your five senses or your emotions. Your faith is based on what God said, and then there is a required action that you must take. Because in the book of James it says, faith without works or a corresponding action is dead. So there is a required action to your faith. So your belief in what he says is important. But belief is not faith. Belief is where faith begins. Faith is believing what he said and acting upon it. And most of the time that act is your words. So you're going to have to come to a point where you receive what he has provided, but you receive what he has provided by faith. It's not based on what I see. I have never, with my natural eyes, seen Jesus. I wasn't there when he hung on a cross, but I know he did. The Bible tells me so. I wasn't there when they pierced his side with a spear or a pike of some sort, but I know that it took place because the Bible tells me so. I wasn't there at the empty tomb when the disciples were there and they saw the stone was rolled away. I wasn't there when the angels announced, he's not here, you're looking for the risen among the dead. I wasn't there, but I know it because he told me. I believe it, and I have exercised my faith concerning what he said in believing, and I ask him to be my Lord. So let's go on then into the next verse, which is John 20. John 20 and verses 27 through 29. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. That's us. I've not seen him with my natural eyes, but I have seen him on the inside as God revealed to me through the written word. He is the risen Savior. So the first way that we approach him, that legal and proper grounds that he has given, that approved way, is by faith. We don't live in Missouri. We don't say, show me and I'll believe it. You know, it's the show me state. It's okay to laugh. I know you've heard it before. But we believe what God says. We believe what he says. I don't have to see it if he tells it to me. When I read it, when he speaks it to me through the written word of God, I believe it. It actually has persuasion built into the written word of God. It's built in, and as I read it, boom, it hits me, and I choose to believe it, and then I choose to exercise faith concerning. So that first way that we approach him, we're talking about salvation, we're talking about to be saved, to be born again, to be made right with God, to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. The first way that we approach him, that approved way, is faith. The second thing is, and there may be a few others, but, and this is, I'm just hitting some real basic things for us to understand, but they must be, you must go through these. The second thing, the first one was faith, the second one is childlikeness. Childlikeness. You must be like a child. Childlikeness. And we'll look at the verse here in just a moment, but when it comes to childlikeness, it's not childishness. Those are very different. Childishness is when a little kid marches around and, I want my way, I want my way. That's not what I'm talking about. Childlikeness. Childlikeness, there is an absolute humility and trust in a child. If you've got a small child and you take them to the swimming pool and you stand out there and you say, come on, jump, jump, jump in, I'll catch you. That child is humble enough to do it and is trusting enough to do it, believing that you're going to catch them, that you're not going to let them drown. They may have actually been afraid of water, but they want to get in. And as a result, they're willing to trust you. They're humble enough to believe your word, and they're willing to trust you. There is an abandonment of self-reliance in a child. You realize children don't run up to you and say, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, you know, or Granna, you know, can I have $5? I want to go buy this. Can I have $10? I want to go buy this. Can I have $20? I want to go buy this. There is no self-reliance in that. They're relying on somebody else. A small child would do that. We know that because we have grandchildren. And they come to us and they ask for things. And they every time we take them to Cracker Barrel, their favorite place in the whole world is Cracker Barrel. They love it because there's toys and there's candy there. And they're always wanting something. But with children, that childlikeness, there's a humility, there's a trust, there's an abandonment of self-reliance. They don't rely on themselves, they're relying on you. And there is a complete leaning upon another. That's childlikeness. That's childlikeness. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. And here it says, and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's a requirement. And then going into verse 4, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So another requirement, another approved way of approaching God. It's an absolute necessity. You must come like a child. He said you can't even enter into heaven. You can't be born again unless you're childlike. And then the third thing is there must be a submission. There must be a submission to Jesus' lordship, to the lordship of Jesus. You can't come to him and say, I want to be saved, but we're going to do it my way. No, there is an approved way. There is an approved way. And in Acts chapter 2, and verse 21. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then we'll go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, which says basically the same thing. Romans 10 and verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you might say, you were talking about submitting to the lordship. What does that have to do with these two verses? Everything. Everything. Because he says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't just mean that you shout his name. It doesn't just mean that you call him Lord. It means that from your heart, you say, I submit to you as my Lord. And quite honestly, until you submit to him as your Lord, salvation does not come. Salvation comes as a result of submission to his lordship. You must recognize who he is. The Bible tells us that he is God the Son. The Bible tells us that he is the one who died on a cross for us. The Bible tells us that he rose again from the grave to bring us justification, that is, to make us right with God. We must believe that, and we must come to him as he is, Lord, and submit to his lordship. That's where we say, Jesus, you are Lord. Now, Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Lord. And when you submit to him as Lord, bang, he saves you. We often say we come to Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's backwards. We really come to him as Lord and Savior. When he is Lord, he becomes your Savior. So, that approved manner in which we approach him. Again, you've got to come to him by faith. You've got to believe and put an action to that. We've got to come to him in childlikeness. We've got to trust him. We've got to lean upon him completely. We've got to abandon self-reliance. And then that submission to the lordship of Jesus. And when we do that, that is when eternal life comes. That is when eternal life comes. Such true biblical knowledge is obtained not by mere intellectual activity, but by the operation of the Holy Spirit consequent upon the acceptance of Jesus as the Christ, the Lord. The more we know Him, the more we walk with Him, you know, we're talking about knowing Him specifically as Lord and Savior, but the more you know Him, the more you walk with Him, the more He reveals Himself to you, and He opens up to your understanding all of these diverse aspects of who He is. He is not only Savior, He is your healer. He is not only your healer, He is your provider. He's not only your provider, He is your peace, even in times of turmoil. He's not only your peace, He is your joy. He's not only your joy, He is everything that you need. And as we get to know Him, as we get to know Him, the operation of the Holy Spirit comes and He reveals to us this immense and powerful and rich and overwhelming love of God that is for us, that is to us, and we experience it more and more and more as we get to know Him more. As we get to know Him more. So the great thing is we get to know our God. The Holy Spirit reveals all of these things to us. Now, this knowledge that we have and this knowledge that we receive is not marked by finality. It's, in other words, we don't get to a certain point where I know everything there is to know. You don't get there. You'll never get there. It is not marked by finality. Yea, we will always be discovering and learning more and more about the love of our God, about our God throughout eternity. The longer I am with Him, the more I experience. It's like He gets better and better and better, but He doesn't. He never changes. I just know Him better and better and better. I just get to experience more and more and more of Him. And as you get born again, you get to know Him not only as your God and your Savior, but you get to know Him as the one who knows everything about you. And get this, He still loves you. All the stupid things that I have done, all the foolish things that I have done, all the self-centered things that I have done, all the horrible things that I have done, He sees it. And He still loves me anyway. I'm so glad you don't know me like He knows me. But the great thing is, He, even though He sees it all, He knows me as I am in Christ. He sees me as clean and holy. He knows all that stuff. But boy, He loves me so much. He loves me so much. And as you receive Him as your Lord and your Savior, then it comes down to walking with Him. It comes down to knowing Him more and more and more. And I want to know Him more, and I want you to know Him more. I want to know Him more, and I want you to know Him more. I want to go over now, and this is not in the notes, Sandy, so you'll just have to follow me. But I want to go over to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 12. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 12. And let's put it up in the King James. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 12. And it reads this way, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Let me tell you a little bit about me. I got born again when I was about 15 years old. And I remember walking with God before I was born again. I still walked with Him. I was just terrified. I knew who He was, but I knew that if I did not receive Him as my Lord, that I was going to have some problems. I knew that I was going to end up in hell. I had no question about it. I knew it beyond any shadow of a doubt. I knew that that's where I was going. So I walked with him in the sense that I knew who he was. And I knew that he was holy, and I knew that I was not. And then I got born again. After some, I don't know, maybe 5 years of living in this state of knowing that there was salvation available, but knowing I wasn't right with him. Knowing that if I were to die at that moment, I was going to go to hell. And I had no question about it. I knew it. I knew I was deserving. But then, that day, I went to the altar. And I got born again. And I began to walk with God then. And the process was very slow. And I'm so glad that he was long-suffering with me. He was kind. We typically call it patience. And he was so patient with me. But in the process of time, I began to withdraw from him a little bit. And I remember at different times, I felt very far away from my God. I was not lost, but I wasn't walking closely with him. And I love this verse. Restore unto me. He doesn't say restore unto me salvation. He says restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And the great thing about that is when I got saved, man, it was such a release of joy because I knew I was headed to hell and now I'm not. And it's not that I was standing at the altar rejoicing. I'm pretty reserved in my character. And at that time, I was extremely reserved in my character. You didn't see much of a difference on the outside, but there was this relief when I got born again. But then I began walking with him and walking in everyday life, and I began to not walk in such a perfect manner. And I began to realize there is a joy of salvation, and I need that restored to me. You may be in that place. I've received Jesus as my Lord, but I'm not walking in that. I'm not walking in that joy. And then he says, uphold me with your free spirit. He will. The Holy Spirit will uphold you. You may come to God and say, I thank you. I'm not headed to hell. But I want the joy of your salvation that you've given unto me to be restored to me now. I need that. I want that. I long for that. It's not about emotion. It's about walking closely with God where we know him. Where we know him. Now, this is such a big deal because joy is so important. Joy is so important. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. It says this, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, or don't sorrow. Don't walk around in sorrow. Why? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So it is a big deal if your joy is waning. It is a big deal if you're walking in such a manner where, you know, you're not sensing his presence. You're not walking closely with him. And I use the word sense because we use the word feel and it takes us to our emotions and our body. When I use the word sense, I'm talking about on the inside of me, my spirit. And I know whether I'm walking closely with him or not. And when I'm not walking closely with him, that verse that we were in Psalms chapter 51 and verse 12, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And what I'm saying there is, I know I'm not walking as closely with him because I know that I'm also getting weak. I know that I need the joy of the Lord because it is my strength. And when I am not experiencing the joy of the Lord on a daily basis, And I'm not talking about running around and jumping and shouting and hollering all the time. Sometimes that's necessary. And sometimes the joy of the Lord will be so strong that you're shouting and you're jumping and you're running and you may be rolling on the ground. Whatever it is. But the joy of the Lord is something that is with us all the time. But we can go before the Lord and we can say, Lord, restore unto me that now. That let it rise from the core of my being, because there's joy there. Holy Spirit, let that joy rise. I need it for everyday life. I need it for everyday life. I need it for everyday life. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, because that joy, that joy, that joy, that joy, the joy of the Lord, that joy is my strength. Now, we can go before the Lord and He'll do that. He'll stir it up. But I want you to understand, you can do it too. You can do it too. In Galatians chapter 5, and most of the time when I mention this chapter, people that have taught Sunday school go, oh, he's going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. That's Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and it talks about the joy of the Spirit. And it says the fruit of the Spirit. And it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's the second one mentioned. Love, joy, peace. These things are in us. These things are in us. These things are in us. God will help you. God will stir you up. God will cause that to rise. The Holy Spirit will do that. But we need to grow up to the point where we're walking in everyday life and we realize, I'm not experiencing that strength that I usually walk in. And checking in, my joy is getting low. My joy is getting low. Check your joy meter. Check your joy meter. Check your joy meter. Check your joy meter. And if your joy is getting low, you can stir it up. You can stir it up. It's not based upon your circumstances. The joy of the Lord is not happiness. It is joy. It is overwhelming joy on the inside of you. It is connected with the glory of God. There's a connection between the glory of God and the joy of the Lord. There's that connection. When you begin to experience the joy of the Lord, when you begin to stir that up, the glory of God rises. Because the glory of God's in you. The glory of God is the Spirit of God. He's in you, and that will begin to rise. And you can command that. You can command that yourself. The joy of the Lord, it's in you. It's His joy. He's planted it in you. And then you can command it. Go over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith, verse 3, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials, tribulations, difficulties, pressures of life. Those things are what typically take you to a point where your joy begins to run low. There's pressure that gets applied. And then you begin to, and I know this just as much as you do. And the pressure gets applied and we begin to focus on the issues rather than focusing on the answer from heaven, which is He's already taken care of it. And we focus on the issue and we begin in the midst of these trials and tribulations and difficulties and hard times. You know, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when the difficulties come. Count it all joy. Well, it sounds like he's saying, well, we're just supposed to enjoy the difficulties, the pressures. That's not what he's saying. When he says count it all joy, that word count can be translated different ways, one of which is to govern or to command. The joy is in you. You need to learn to stir it up. You need to learn to stir it up. You need to learn to command it. Now, when I talk about to govern, there's a few people in here that have worked on vehicles. And I know you've worked on vehicles. You do it all the time. And we have people that know, especially when you get into a little bit bigger vehicle, like a 2-ton truck, that kind of thing. Even you look at a U-Haul vehicle, those sorts of things. If there is a fleet vehicle, they will have what is called a governor on them. And a governor will only allow you to go up to a certain speed. I don't care. You can, as they would say in the South, mash that accelerator. You can put it to the floor, but you're only going to be able to go 65 miles an hour if the governor is set at 65 miles an hour. You can go slower than that, but you cannot go any faster than that. The governor governs how fast you can go on the upward end. Now, when we relate that to your joy, count it all joy. Govern your joy. Your governor needs to be turned up. Your governor needs to be turned up. You're the one who is commanding your joy. You can say it, I command joy to rise. I choose joy and I cause that to rise. And I turn the governor, which is way down here, all the way up. And I am the one who governs that. God does not govern my joy. He has put it into me. I stir it up and I command that forth. And as that joy begins to bubble up, as that joy begins to overflow, as that joy begins to dominate me on the inside, it begins to dominate me on the outside. And the great thing about it is, with the joy comes strength. God will help you. As it said there in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy that I had when I first got saved. It's your salvation. But then, the more you walk with Him, you should learn you are that governor. You are that commander. You are the one who can roil that up. You understand what I mean when I say roil? You can take, if you've got a puddle, we will call it a mud puddle, but it can just be a puddle. It can look very clear. You take a stick, you guys got kids, I'm sure they've done this. And they go out and they stir that up. What they do is they roil up from the bottom the mud. It may have looked clear, but now it doesn't. And the truth is, you roil up, you stir that up, you cause that to rise. You're the one who can do that. And you can do that for yourself. And the great thing about it is, when you got born again, the joy of the Lord was in you. When you got born again, the peace of the Lord is in you. When you got born again, you even have a way to contain your anger. It's called temperance. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, it's the last one of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned. I'm so glad He gave me temperance. I don't have to blow up. I don't have to blow up. I don't have to get so violently angry. I can control that. Temperance means self-control. And that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And this is not just a mental thing. This is not a physical thing. This is a spiritual thing. It's in me. It's in me. So is joy. So is peace. All these things, they're spiritual things. Faithfulness. You realize some people are unfaithful. That's a spiritual thing. When people are unfaithful, it's really a spiritual thing. Because faithfulness is of the Spirit. Therefore, unfaithfulness is of the Spirit. And we will make all the excuses in the world, but faithfulness is a matter. He put that into me, and I choose that. And I can roil up any of these. Now, when it comes to your joy, that will help you with strength. But I'm going to tell you, you may be at a point where you would say, I'm running low. I'm running low on joy. I'm going to pray over the people that are in this room. And I'm going to pray that God would restore unto you that joy of your salvation. It's really His salvation, but He gives it to you. that He would that He would cause that to rise in you, that He would restore that to you. And in the restoration of joy, there will be a restoration of strength. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before You on behalf of the people here. And I'm part of the people here, so this also applies to me. And God, I just thank You that those who have made You, the Most High God, their habitation, they dwell in You and You dwell in them. They are born again. They are saved. They have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. They have been made new creatures in You, Jesus. Those. When that came, there was joy. Joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And God, if they're running a little low on joy, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would just step in now and cause to fill them up and to rise and to roil that up, that joy that is in them. They may not have ever heard that they can stir that up. So God, I'm asking Jesus, in Your name, that Holy Spirit, You would work in them and cause that joy, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, that joy to be restored, to be that which rises now, and to be that which gives us that strength to carry on, more than to carry on, to conquer, to overcome, to win. And we thank You for that. And now, Lord, as we move forward, there may be people that would say, I've never received Jesus as my Lord. God, if that be the case, I pray that You would stir them up right now. Right now. And I'm going to pray once again. And if you would say, I've never received Jesus as my Lord, I've never asked Him to be my Savior, you need to do that. I'm going to ask everybody in the room if you would just repeat this prayer behind me. And if you mean this from your heart, it's not some magic incantation. It's the heart hooking up with, the mouth hooking up with the heart. And you'll be born again like that. So let's pray. And just repeat this after me. Father God, I come to You now. I confess I'm lost. I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus came to save me from my sins. Jesus, You went to the cross. You took my sin. You died in my place. You rose from the dead to make me right with God. So Jesus, right now, with faith, with childlikeness, with confidence, with joy, I ask You now to be my Lord and save me. I thank You. In Your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, if you did that, oh, dear Lord, I rejoice, I rejoice, I rejoice. But also, if you were running low on joy, I believe that the Holy Spirit is strengthening you. I believe that that joy is rising on the core of you. It's been an honor to stand before you and bring the word before you this morning. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.